Sometimes I'm asked about how I choose topics for sermon. The answer this morning is pretty straightforward and simple. Last Sunday, it happened that the parable that was just read for us appeared in my regular Bible readings in the morning. I saw some things in that that I had never seen before. And so even as I was about to preach last Sunday's sermon, I decided next Sunday I want to talk about that parable. And here we are thinking together about mercy. Shall we pray? I pray, Lord God, that you will take us deeper into your very being and self, that we may be transformed into your likeness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's enter into this time together by considering the following sentence. You can't be merciful unless you are mercy-full. M-E-R-C-Y-F-U-L-L. You can't be merciful unless you are full of mercy. That's the simple premise for this morning. When I read Jesus' parable about the wicked servant, it's usually the way it's subtitled in most Bibles, and I've read it a number of times. Each time I read it, I have the same response. Are you kidding me? What a horrible person. It just hits me how this servant owes his master lifetimes of wages. Ridiculously. Just like happened in the children's story. I'll buy you a new Lamborghini. All right. Ridiculously, he pleads for time. He could never pay it back. But instead, the master just writes off and forgives the entire debt. But somehow that just bounces right off of the hard heart of the servant. He doesn't absorb in his heart the master's mercy. It doesn't soak in. There's no sign of him appreciating this enormous mercy that was extended to him. Instead, and we know the story, in just an amazingly cold and callous way, he turns to his debtor and he grabs him by the throat, and when he can't pay, he throws him in jail. I stand sometimes in awe of the way that Jesus can take amazing stories and dynamics and tell them so succinctly. It's just a few sentences where we go from this to this to this. But what we see is the wicked servant exposed for who he is, or who he isn't. He is far from being merciful, and instead he is labeled as wicked. Now we all know, but much of this I just call to our attention again, were this a normal story, or if it followed what we would think is the natural flow of our expectations, it would have gone down from this, like this. Mercy is extended, it's given. Mercy is received, and then mercy is again extended, and mercy would have been received, and it would keep going until I walk off the stage, and it could circle the entire auditorium here. That's the flow that seems natural, and it is what the master expected. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? Now, I already mentioned, but want to emphasize the abundance and vastness of mercy which was bestowed. 10,000 talents, how much is that? This is supposed to be a lot, right? Well, I go to the commentaries for that. If this person were working at servant's wages, 200,000 years of servant's wages to repay. It's more likely he was in some sort of a sub-management position. That's probably how he racked up the debt through mismanagement. Let's say it's 100,000 years or 50,000 years. It doesn't really matter because the number is so vast that the servant pointlessly, pathetically pleads for time, but it's hopeless. And of course, that's the drama when the master goes that much further and forgives the entire debt. It was unbelievable, the response. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? I don't claim this as a new insight that has never been noticed before. Somehow it hit me in a particular way. Rather than thinking of this, that the servant should have acted in a certain way, what especially jumped out at me was there was no change of heart. There was no transformation. The servant is soaked in mercy, but nothing soaks in. We're remembering that this is bookended by Peter's question about how many times should I forgive. Comes a parable, then comes Jesus' conclusion. And in that conclusion, after telling this shocking story about a bad-hearted person, he says, "So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." And that means the moral of this story is not that you should show mercy. That's not the moral of this story, that you should show mercy. Rather, the point of this story is what kind of a person you should be. Peter had framed this initially as, what should good persons do? And we know how he set himself up. Should I forgive once, or just because I'm so good, maybe I'll look good and I'll forgive 70 times 7? But that isn't really the point of transformation. Jesus answers him by saying, what matters is that you forgive from your heart, from who you are. Or, to put it this way, from who you have become because you received forgiveness. You received, it melted your heart, it changed you, you became a merciful person. Therefore, the extending of mercy, whether it's once or twice or 70 or 70 times 7, isn't the point. You forgive from your heart. You received undeserved and overflowing mercy and forgiveness. Out of that, out of the changed person you are, naturally flows then to others mercy and forgiveness. So this is not about our ethics, it is about our hearts. What happened with me, the little moment, the obvious question, and yet somehow a question that I realized I'm not accustomed to asking in this sense is, not do I act nicely toward other people, not do I often forgive, but what kind of a person am I? Am I a merciful person? And I give that question back to you. Would you describe yourself as a person with a merciful heart? Well, clearly, that's your answer to give, or perhaps better yet, it's your answer to seek discernment on, as you might seek the insight of other brothers and sisters. This is the work of spiritual direction. But it does occur to me that there are two ways we can become deaf to this kind of a message of receiving mercy. That is, the appreciation of the bountifulness and the magnitude of God's mercy can just sound like preacher talk. Of course, we know that God is merciful and we should be very appreciative, and that's what preachers do when they preach. And so we can get deaf to it, meaning we can become impervious to experiencing the mercy in a way that transforms us. And these two ways are as follows. One way that we can be impervious to an appreciation of the transforming reality of God's mercy is complacency. And that's really just a disguise for pride. I don't really need forgiveness or mercy or grace. Oh, true, once upon a time, in theory I did. I needed to confess my sins. I needed to give my life to Jesus. I suppose there was a time I did need this, but now I'm a Christian, and you know, basically, I'm a pretty good person, and so my agenda at the moment is to do incremental self-improvement. And not only am I good, but compared to many others, I comparatively rate pretty high compared to their imperfections. So deep down, I'm not merciful, I'm judgmental. Rather than participating in this part of the drama and acknowledging that I am on a journey in which I also am imperfect and always in need each day of God's grace and forgiveness. It's as if that's set aside, I've pretty much done with that, and I'm judgmental. I will be forgiving and merciful to those who deserve it. If this is an aspect of how perhaps unconsciously, unthinkingly, we think of ourselves, then our hearts also are somewhat hard-hearted, and we don't receive God's profound mercy because we don't really need it. That's one way of becoming deaf and therefore non-participatory in the joyous receiving of God's mercy, which changes us so that we do our part in God's drama of redemption. Deep down, I'm not merciful, I'm judgmental. However, there is another way that closes our ears or stops us from participating in this interaction with God. It sabotages receiving God's mercy. And that is that some of us consider ourselves unforgivable. For some of us, there's a persistent tape which goes on, off and on, or for some persons it plays all the time, a tape which plays in our heads about how terrible we are. I'm unworthy. I'm unspiritual. I try so hard. I never get it right. I just keep messing up. Oh, I'm just such a bad person, and therefore I just go through life like that. And that tape plays over and over again, and it's sad. Because in the same way we talk about God's mercies new every morning, the joyous miracle and good news of this is God says, I love you just as you are. The slate is wiped clean. Whatever your horribleness is in essence just wiped clean. You're loved. Do you know anyone like that, that seemingly beats themselves up all the time? There are days in which I have that tendency, and I thought, what an insult to God who says, you are forgiven, and in essence I say, well, I don't believe it. I don't want to believe. Leave me alone to wallow in my misery unchanged. When I was pondering all of this, I ran into an observation about the last verse of the 23rd Psalm. It was on another pastor's blog. The last verse of the 23rd Psalm says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And this person pointed out that the Hebrew word for follow, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, is radaf. And that means to pursue, to set off after someone in order to catch him. That is, it isn't just trailing behind, 50 yards behind, 100 yards behind. But that verb is much more active. God is determined each day to pursue me, to capture me with his mercy. That's God's intent. God's goodness and mercy would like to overtake me. That's the intensity of God's love. And that is what then helped me. And remember, now we're dealing with three texts. We would be dealing with the parable. That would be the idea of a God that is pursuing us, and that brought me to Ephesians, where Paul instructed us, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Here's the thought that came to my mind, although it seems maybe a little bit corny. For some of you, this may work as a spiritual exercise. What if, just like getting dressed every day, I don't know what your routine is, where brushing your teeth and breakfast and so forth and so on, but you allowed the thought to come into your mind as you went into your closet and decided, what am I going to wear today? How do I want to be? How do I want to appear? What do I like? And you remembered, put on the mercy shirt. You are forgiven. Undeserved, you are loved, you are forgiven. And in each of your interactions, as you interact perhaps with tapes in your head, as you interact with other persons, remembering this drama of mercy received, letting it soak in, and then pondering that and allowing that to grow within us. The reason I say each morning is what Paul said is we are being saved. It's such a challenging idea. Paul talks about how we run the race every day. Part of being saved is clothe yourself with God's mercy over and over again. Confess your sins, and perhaps they seem like 200,000 years worth of debt that we have to hopelessly try to work off, and God says, nope, good morning, you're free. That debt is wiped out. Good morning, you're forgiven. And the expectation is that in the joy of that, our hearts will soften and fill with mercy. Each morning, God captures us with goodness and mercy, which will follow you. And the psalm says, all the days of my life, I would put it this way, each of the days of my life, love yourself. Now we come to the final text, the greatest commandment. Love God. Come to God. Love yourself. Love your neighbor. Isn't that what this parable sequenced? Love yourself. You've been flooded with mercy. That's your new self. Accept it. Love it. Embrace it. Rejoice in it. Clothe yourself with that in a profound appreciation for such a wonderful master, and then don't go and grab your neighbor by the throat. Going through life making judgments, this and this and this and this, and here I stand. Love yourself. Don't grab your neighbor by the throat. Don't let the old self rear its head. Have the mind of Christ and the heart of God. C.S. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. I'm not saying this to be whiny, but just to acknowledge the reality that one of the realities of preaching is that we cannot cover the complexity of God's interaction with humankind each Sunday in its entirety. And so I also want to acknowledge that this idea of being merciful and being forgiving, that there are pieces of this that also enter in that challenge us and must be taken into consideration. Thousands of women, abused women, have been cruelly abused by messages that came from their spiritual leaders that said, just forgive and go back and keep being abused, being re-victimized. Things like that need to be factored in. There are voices in the Bible for justice. There are voices in the Bible for consequences. There are voices in the Bible for speaking the truth in love. This is not intended to be simply a soft and simplistic statement that says one should just blithely overlay everything with mercy and forgiveness in a way that ignores some of the other realities of our fallenness and some of the other instructions in our Bible. Those also need to be considered. And yet, I would say that the word that I hear in this, be merciful, you must be full of mercy, and the mercy that you must be full of is the mercy that came to you each day from God. Amen. I'm going to end this. Janelle, if you'd wait just a moment before you come and lead us. I was not sure that Jeanette was going to be here in church, but Jeanette is here. And John Birchie, would you come and lead us into that which will follow our worship service briefly? This would be a joy and a sharing, but please.
I'm John Birchie. Jeanette Molino and her three older children, Jeremy, Kanaya, and Anna Rosa, had a special day in Chicago last Monday. They became citizens of the United States, and they joined their they joined their youngest child, who has born here, and Albert is already a citizen. So he welcomes his siblings and his mother as now citizens of the United States.
And
there's going to be a reception. The church council has arranged for a reception in the back, and we want to honor them, and we encourage all of you to stop by, visit with them, welcome them into our fellowship as fellow citizens, as fellowship in the church itself. Thanks a lot, Tim.
We weren't positive Jeanette was going to be able to make it this morning, thus the timing of this, but this will take place between times, and I actually had a shorter sermon, partially for this reason, and so we should have time to do that, but then start our Christian education at the usual time. Janelle, would you please lead us?